Good morning, family. It's good to see you all here. As Carrie said, Jacob's not going to be here next week. Going to start that whole career college thing, or college career thing. And so Aaron will be working with the technology, and it'll be what it'll be, right? And we'll just give her prayers and encouragement, and we'll just see how it goes. So it'll be good, but it'll be fun. Lots of changes coming tomorrow, school. You guys ready? No? About third, fourth hour, you start nodding off. It's going to be hard. Just pray for the kids, pray for the teachers, pray for the drivers. But we pray for our parents also. Some of you are going, yes. Finally, they're going back to school, right? Danelle? It is. It just is. There's a lot of changes this week. So there's a lot of things happening. As Carrie said, we had a great time last night, kind of fellowshipping, playing cards, having good food. And that's one thing that I really enjoy when we get together is we eat well. And it was just good stuff, good recipes, and a good time of fellowship. So especially when all the craziness is going on. I noticed it's not like I've done a whole lot more activities, but I noticed I'm a little bit more tired lately. Does anybody else agree with that? Feel a little bit tired. Just your routine's a little bit off. Maybe it's a lot off. But I read a lot. I go to a lot of places online and a lot of books, a lot of reading and listening. And one of the things I've just kind of figured out was I get a little fatigued from trying to figure out who's right and who's wrong. You know what I'm saying? And if you listen to enough news, you know, watch the news or read the papers or listen to people on whatever the radio, you can hear a whole lot of opinions out there about what's right and what's wrong. And even processing that and thinking about what's right and what's wrong can be fatiguing, because you want to believe certain people, you want to believe certain parties, certain groups, certain favorite newscasters, certain politicians, certain political groups, certain departments that you know, for the longest time, we've always believed in, and then we find out that you can't trust them. There's a lot of uncertainty out there. And one area where you certainly don't want to be uncertain is when you're in the courtroom. Anybody in here ever been a witness in a case before? You have, Barb. They called you up, and, pardon? Were you a witness or were you a jury member? Okay, anybody been a witness in a case where you have to go up in a little box and raise your hand and put your hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? Anybody? Who has? You, Marcia, you have? Was that a little scary? Okay. And why was it scary? You never done it before, okay? You've seen enough of the Perry Mason shows, and you don't want to get caught up, right? You want to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Well, what's a perfect witness? I guess it depends on which side of the aisle you're sitting on, right? The prosecuting attorney says, you know, probably, they would probably say they have all the facts, they're a perfect eyewitness, and you can't impeach them. You're always truthful, and it fits perfect with the crime. And then minimum amount of witnesses, and boom, prove the case. The defense side is anybody who can help cast doubt on the other side, right? You got that perfect story. You're going to just throw a monkey wrench in everything they do. But here's what I know in talking with people and growing up, there is no such thing as a perfect witness. Because everybody tells stories. Everybody has opinions. Everybody has impressions. Everybody has thoughts. And you know what's made it even worse with technology? They say a picture never lies, right? Well, if you crop a video or you use Photoshop on pictures, you can make pictures say anything you want them to say, can't you? You want a longer nose on somebody? You want a blemish on somebody? You want to make them look big? And then these kids with their Snapchat and their Instagram stuff, they can put ears on you and doggy noses and whatever else on it, right? Right? You can do that. What about movies? You know, the big thing about the politicians are pushing for police officers to wear those body cam things or the dash cams. Well, I was in Los Angeles when somebody recorded the video what's his name? Now I'm totally drawing a blank. Rodney King, thank you. And that video, if you watched the whole thing, told one story. But if you edited it down like it was shown on the nightly news, it told a different story. The context slightly altered, where it looked like a whole bunch of cops, white cops especially, beating up on a black guy on the ground. Bad. It looked bad. I had friends on the police force at the time, and they said, don't watch that videotape because it's not the whole thing. You didn't see him throwing three or four cops in the air because he was so hyped up on drugs. You didn't see that part. Or reaching out and punching cops. You didn't see that. But when they edited it down, it did. So what's a perfect witness? Is it movies? Is it TVs? Is it pictures? Is it the perfect, you know, nun that goes up on the stand and raises her hand? I contend there's no such thing as a perfect witness. What does that have to do with you as a Christian? Well, one of those words that we use in the Bible is that all of us have a witness. Amen? Okay? We are all witnesses. And the Bible talks a lot about being a witness. Your salvation story, when you accepted Jesus Christ, when you were baptized, when you made that step of faith to become a Christian, you have a story to tell. And am I talking about that story, that being a witness? No. If you have your Bibles, get your Bibles open. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. Turn there. And we're going to start with a word of prayer. But Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read that section. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning as we gather. I pray, Lord, that your word speak deeply to us, and your truth just rings in a way that it resonates with us, that we can take those truths and bury them in our hearts so that as we need them in life and as circumstances come up, we can rely on those truths. Father, thank you for everybody here. And Father, we just pray for Paul and what he's doing with helping the strangers out, whoever they may be. For those that are listening on the internet, Lord, we pray for your health and for the day when you can join us back together again, when this virus stuff gets to a point where it's safe. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that we can gather and fellowship. We just love you, Lord. We say thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'm sorry. Oh, that's good. I like that. So I found this illustration. I want to read it to you. It's kind of funny talking about this witness thing. What's a perfect witness? If you were in a court case and say somebody had harmed you and you were trying to, you know, press charges and have the police involved and the court involved, and you were called as a witness, you want to be that perfect witness, right, Marsha? You're probably, everybody's a little bit nervous. You go up there and you tell the truth, the whole truth. It's kind of a little intimidating, right? Got this judge sitting there and, you know, all this stuff going on and police officers and a lot of important people just watching you tell your story. Well, here's this guy. This is a true story. It's from Today in the World, August 5th, 1993. Henry Augustus Rowland, he's a professor of physics at John Hopkins University. John Hopkins University is one of those big think tank places, real deep, big thinkers, you know. Professors are very knowledgeable, and this guy, he's a professor of physics. He's not a fly-by-nighter. He's got some intelligence and some knowledge. He was once called as an expert witness at a trial. During cross-examination, a lawyer demanded, quote, "What are your qualifications as an expert witness in this case?" The normally modest and retiring professor replied quietly. So I'm thinking, you know, nerd, bookworm kind of guy, glasses, kind of meek. And he says this, "I'm the greatest living expert on the subject under discussion." Later, a friend who's well acquainted with him and his disposition expressed surprise at the professor's uncharacteristic answer. Rowland answered, "Well, what did you expect me to do? I was under oath." Did you catch that? He bragged on himself. I am the greatest living expert on the subject under discussion. You can see that this is just not his personality. He's probably not going around bragging on himself, not telling everybody, you know, how wonderful he is. But his excuse was, "I was under oath. I have to tell the truth." So does that make an expert witness or a perfect witness? Well, I contend this. Here's the truth. we will never be a perfect witness. We will never be a perfect witness. And that's a good and a bad thing. When I'm talking about your life as a Christian, where you give your witness, your testimony about what's happened in your life, that feels a little awkward. But it'll never be perfect. The good thing is, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to recite everything. You don't have to recite chapters and verse. You don't have to sound like you're a theologian, somebody who's been to Bible training. You don't have to have a master's in divinity degree. You just have to tell it like it is. Now, the kind of the bad thing is, it's not like that guy right there, I'm the unqualified expert at it. You are the only person who can tell your story. Right? Right, Mert? I can listen to you, and you can write it all out, and I can recite what you tell me, but you're the only one who can actually tell the truth about it, right? Because it's your story. And in there in itself is part of the problem. Because who wants to listen to my story? Who wants to hear my story? Jacob probably hears it more than anybody, or my family, because we're driving down the street, and they see my life, right? Now, I'm not sitting here quoting chapter and verse that I'm the best dad or I'm the best person, but he sees my life. He sees the testimony. He sees me outside of the hour and a half on Sundays. That's a little scary. What are you like outside the hour and a half on Sundays? And there is the problem. Because a lot of times when we're in church or around church people or around people of faith or when the pastor showed, remember the old stories about the pastor would knock on your door and show up and you have to hurry up and scurry and get your house cleaned up and, you know, whatever. I've been there. I know what that feels like, both receiving that and also going places. And people are a little defensive sometimes about telling their story, about telling who they are. They're a little bit afraid. How is it going to be received? Well, here's the truth. Your story is your story. Can anybody argue with you about your story? No. So what are you afraid of? What is there that you should be ashamed of? Or maybe there's things that you're not real happy about, or they're not things that you want to recite in general public, but it's your story. And here's what you need to know. You're the only one who can tell it. I can't tell Mert's story. I mean, I can try. It's just not going to have the ring of truth to it. It's me reciting her story. And here's the problem we get into as Christians when we start reciting the story of Jesus. It's not technically our story. And we try to recite it perfectly and we get fumbled up or we get messed up. But what Jesus is talking about sharing your story, your testimony, is not Jesus' story, but what Jesus has done for you. And here's what I know. I can't mess that up too much. In fact, I know a lot about me. Do you know as much about me as I do? No. But the same goes for you. I don't know much about you unless you share it with me, right? So when we're talking about what Jesus has done for us, JD, you're telling everything you know about yourself. The good, the bad, and the ugly, right? Does that make you the perfect witness? There will never be a perfect witness because we got sins in our life. We got things that we're probably not telling the full truth about, even ourselves. When we're sharing our stories with people, I don't know that I've ever been 100% transparent with everybody all the time because there's things in there I just really don't want to share, to be honest with you. And if you're honest, you probably are saying the same thing. If we get to that place where we can do that 100% all the time, We're going to be in heaven. It's just, I got a feeling that's when it's only going to be happening. That's just be truthful. Are there things that Carrie doesn't know about me? Probably. And there's probably things about her I don't know. And yet we've been married for over 20 years. Does that make our marriage a failure? No. But I know pastors who will stand up here and tell you everything about their life all the time, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Does that make them better? No, it just... they're just revealing more. And when we witness, when we, as Paul says, when we show you our lives and what Jesus has done, we need to be truthful. We need to be open. We need to be transparent. And here's what the last thing before we start reading scriptures. What I say and what I do, if those things are different, people are going to stop listening to me. Let me repeat that. If what I say about me or say about what I believe isn't backed up by what I do, people are going to start going, and they're going to lose connection. I'm going to lose the possibility of them listening further, because that starts to ring untrue. It starts to sound hypocritical. It starts to sound like I'm lying on the stand. And a good attorney would tear me up if I was starting to do that in a courtroom. But when we give our witness, when we share our story about Jesus, it doesn't have to be the whole story, but it needs to be the story. And it's about us. So we can't, if you're telling the truth, it's hard to lie about that kind of stuff. And we don't have to quote this. We don't have to sound like we are in church. We just have to speak the truth. So let's go on. We're going to read some scriptures. If you got your Bibles, let's turn to Philippians 4. And I'm going to read the whole thing, but then I'm going to dial in on a couple areas that are real important. Philippians 4. Paul is writing this story, and he's writing to the church of Philippi, and the church has had some problems. There's tension, there's issues, there's things going on. Paul loves this church. He loves this church greatly. It's not a big church, but it's an important church, and it's taking care of them. He loves them dearly. And he says it right at the beginning, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, for whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." He loves these people. He loves them dearly. And then he starts with this right away. "I plead with Eudaia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life." He's writing this letter, and he's sharing his love for them. He's helping do a little bit of correction. And then he pulls out two women that are having conflicts in the church. Do we ever have conflicts in the church? Do we ever have conflicts with our friends? He calls them out, and both of them are good women because he talks about how they've helped him. But there's a collision. There's something going on. We don't really know what it is, but he's calling them out to settle their differences. He goes on further, says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is probably one of the most sermonized sections of the Bible. There's so much in here that has been talked about. I've preached a lot of this, even with you. "Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Verse 10, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at least you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content with whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." That's my life verse right there, by the way, 4:13. "Yes, it is good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I sent out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that you more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God the and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And then finally, in the last two verses, Greet all peoples, God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I love this chapter for a lot of reasons. Paul is showing a lot about who he was and who he was at the time. This is, of course, he's in his prison times. He's writing these letters out of love, out of tenderness for the church. But there's problems going on in the church. There's struggles. And we're going to dial into a specific verse in here, verses 8 and 9, because I want to talk about this. In Philippians 4, 9, it said that whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. What's he talking about there? He's talking about his witness. He's talking about who he is. He's talking about what they've seen in his life. He started this church, and the people are following him. And he's reminding them that when you're going through struggles, look to me. Because when you look to me, who do you see? Jesus. And Paul is saying, I've learned to live with little, I've learned to live with a lot. And I don't need your money. I'm content. But I count it all joy that you give, because that's a good thing. And he's commending them on the things that they're doing well. But at the same time, he's kind of disciplining them and reminding them, stay focused. There's going to be issues. And he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. As Christians, when we give our witness, we give our testimony, and we declare that we are Christians in the name of Jesus Christ, that we are followers of Jesus Christ, if we do anything that causes somebody to stumble, that's something we have to be concerned about. Now, what does that mean? You know, we can go a lot of different places with that. You know, there's been a lot of debates and a lot of arguments and a lot of theological statements in churches about behaviors, but that's not what I'm talking about. When people look at you, who do they see? Do they see Rich Kanofsky, the guy that was probably going to make $1 billion when he was 30? Or do they see Rich Kanofsky, who is a broken person who went through some tough struggles and I needed Jesus Christ and I'm a proud believer in Jesus Christ? What do they see? Or if I'm standing here on the street corner talking about how great I am and then I'm going over here doing all kinds of bad things or wrong things or bad behaviors, what are people thinking about that? And as a pastor, please don't put me up on a pedestal, because that's a great place to get knocked down. I'm not perfect. I'm not a perfect witness, but neither are you. None of us are. That's what we all share in the fact that our witness has issues. But when Paul's talking about look at me, he's not talking about look at me, Paul. He's talking about look at me, Jesus. So put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's go to the next slide. Paul's model, what I'm talking about, Paul's witness is one that all of us should take. And there's four things that he just talked about. The first one, anything that they've learned from him. Now, you might say, well, how am I going to teach somebody? Well, Nancy, who's sitting right next to you when you came into church this morning? What's her name? Madison. Are you teaching her some things? Grandmas, grandpas, aunts, uncles, cousins. You have influence on people's lives, do you not? Kenny, you're going to go fishing here soon with Jacob, right? I hope you're going to teach him a few things. And just go have a good time, right? He might teach. You can't teach old dog new tricks. That's not going to get me sideways with you, am I, Kenny? Right? As I've said before, when you stop learning, you start dying. And we're always continuously learning, are we not? And Paul's just telling them, look at my life and learn from it. Learn from it. I know there's some things that my kids have learned from me that I'm not real happy and proud of. Things that kind of slipped out when they shouldn't have. Ever have that happen to you? Driving down the road and somebody cuts you off, or I always joke about this, but counting the 14 items and the 12 item at Walmart, things have just slipped out. I'm not proud of those, but you know what I am proud of is when I recognize that and I say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that, and you fix it, and you move on, right? You ever seen me do that, Jacob? Okay, thank you. I'll slip you the $5 later. You say something behind somebody's back and your kids hear you. Oh my gosh. And it doesn't even have to be somebody you know. You just make a statement. They're learning from us. People are learning from you all the time. You're at your job, Connie. People are learning from you. Your patients are watching you. Do they know that you care? How do they know? They know because you do, and what you practice is what you show. Karen, you're teaching those little girls a lot of things, are you not? And you're talking that maybe there's some homeschooling coming on. Oh my gosh, that's a big challenge. I don't think homeschooling is as tough as it really sounds. But I'm a teacher, and I would say that. But homeschooling can be tough because they're watching you. And you don't get to escape that parent thing anymore. Now you put the teacher hat on. But do you ever leave the teacher hat alone as a parent, as a grandparent? You're always teaching somebody. And I'm standing up here from the pulpit preaching, and I'm teaching at the same time. Not only what I know of the Bible, but how I demonstrate it in my life. If I'm preaching it and I'm not showing it and demonstrating it, that's a mixed signal, is it not? Right? So Paul's saying very clearly, what you've learned from me, pay attention to it. It could be what I've spoken to you about, what I've written to you about, what I've demonstrated in my life, what you've seen, what you've done, what you've learned. Remember that. Number two, our witness of what Jesus has done in our life is what we've received. And Paul's saying, what have you received from me? Paul is the kind of guy, when he writes these letters, he's in prison, you just feel the love. You just feel loved. You ever been around somebody and you just know you're loved by them? You just know it. They don't have to say anything. They just know. You can just feel it. It just emanates from them. Paul was that kind of guy. What did you receive from him? What did the Philippians receive from him? They received love. They received guidance. They received lessons and teachings. They received companionship, friendship. When you're giving your witness as a Christian, you're giving stuff to people. Not only just your verbal stuff, but hopefully when you say, I don't like to share my testimony, you're doing it in your life. It ought to be that transparent to people. They're receiving stuff from you. You do things nice for them. Paul's changing a tire right now. You go over and help somebody move. You go over and help them out when financially maybe they're having a struggle right now. Maybe you have something in your garage that somebody else needs, and you just help them out. You call them up and give them a word of encouragement. Those are all wonderful things that you can do. You receive from each other. Here's another way that Paul talks about giving a witness. What you heard from him. I think it's a real blessing when somebody says to me, a blessing to me, will you pray for me? Because that tells me something. It means that they want to hear my prayers, or maybe they believe that my prayers can help them, or it's important that I pray specifically for them at that time. It's a blessing to be asked to pray for somebody. But I love corporate prayers, and Carrie does it really well. I don't know if you noticed that. She prays really good. Not taught anywhere. She just does it. And I know a lot of people that can speak eloquently and give words of encouragement. I bet you, who has lifted you up lately? Has somebody said something positive to you lately or given you some words of encouragement when you needed it? That's what they're talking about. Paul's witness is, I can be an encourager, but at the same time, you can tear somebody down real easy. Don't do that. He's talking about, what have you heard from me that tells you about who I am? What have you learned from me by what I've said? It's not just what you can quote out of the Bible. What you've learned from me, what you've received from me, what you heard from him, and then lastly, go ahead and put it up, Jacob, what you've seen in him. This is that consistency fact. And this is where I think many people lose their witness or have their witness diminished, or it loses strength. Because all those other ones, people are getting something from you. In this one, they're just looking at you, observing you. And sometimes, this is the one that gets us, I won't say in trouble, but this is where the hypocrisy can come from. Paul's saying, what have you seen in me? I hope what you've seen in me and what I've demonstrated to you matches up all this other stuff. It should reflect Jesus. What I'm doing and what I practice, where I love one another, I love you as much as I love myself, and I love God first, I hope you see that in me. Is that what people see when they look at you? This is all part of your witness, folks. It's not only what they hear. It's not only what they learn from you. It's not only what you can give somebody, but it's also what they see in you. Now, I'm human, and as I said earlier, the truth is that none of us are perfect. But if you're having your witness point only at you, it'll never be perfect. What your witness ought to point to is Jesus Christ, what he's done for you. And that's where people start going, wow, I remember you. I remember the way you used to be. I remember what you used to say and think and do, and how we used to go out and tear the town up or do whatever. Look at what the change is. That change is not because of you. That change is because of Jesus. And that's what Paul's saying. I can sit here from the prison, not even be in your presence, and I can just remind you to think about these things that I've shown you, you've heard from me, what you received, and it all points back to Jesus. That's Paul's testimony. That's Paul's witness in prison. And yet, we can struggle with this. We do struggle with this. So let's go to the next place. Paul says something interesting right at the end of that verse. It says it actually in twice in here. Back in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds." There's the first time. And then right a little bit lower down, after finally, brothers, whatever is true, what is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, blah, blah, blah. It goes on a bit further. Whatever you heard or seen or heard from me or put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I know our world needs the peace of God right now, right? Amen? It needs it badly. Our world needs to calm down. There's a lot of stuff going on and flying around. And the only way we're going to get that, according to Paul, is we do what he just said. We want to go back over it? First one. Think about whatever is what? Put it up. True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. How much of a difference would your world be if you just did that? Do you think you might see an impact on your life? Turn off everything that's not that. Block out everything that's not that. Stop doing anything that doesn't allow that to happen. True, noble, right. Remember I told you one of the things I get fatigued about is trying to figure out what's true or not? Look what's on Paul's list first. Focus on what's true. What is true, people? The Word of God. We focus on that. I'm tired of the arguments about which newscast is telling the truth. I'm tired of hearing the politicians saying, I'm right, you're wrong, you're a liar, you're not. It gets fatiguing. Because as a witness, we know people have opinions and people have ideas. The one truth in my life is God's Word. And sometimes we just need to stop listening to all the other junk and focus on His truth. What is noble? What is noble? What's going on in our world is not noble in a lot of our cities. The arguing, the bitterness, the rioting, that's not noble. You know what is noble is when that little boy got shot and the outpouring of love to help pay for that family, where they lifted that family, that's noble. Not what happened to them, but what's happening now, because people are responding. You know the story I'm talking about? The little boy was shot in his front yard by a neighbor, just walked up and shot him. Horrendous. There's evilness going on all around us. Paul's saying, focus on the truth and what's noble, not on the evil stuff. What's right? What's right? telling the truth, doing good things, helping each other out, changing tires, watching babies, helping each other out. What is pure? Purity seems to be one of those things that kind of went out the window, it seems like, in our culture. Now it seems like if you're unpure, that's more glamorized. Focus on those good things, people. You know, as corny as the Hallmark movies are, there's some good stuff in there. You know, watch the good movies. Watch the ones that have good endings, heartfelt, warm things. The old TV shows, you know, where the good guy wins. That doesn't make it pure, it just makes it, you know, good. What's lovely? You know, I envy Pat and Di right now. Bless their hearts, they're having to go back and take care of a family member that passed away. And I get that, but they're in some of God's most beautiful country right now. Oh my gosh. The pictures of Yellowstone and Rushmore and just the beauty. Sometimes we just need to get outside and get outdoors and get away. The beautiful flowers we have in here that are always here, you know? The fun last night. Listening to people laugh when there's not a whole lot of laughter in the world. That was a beautiful thing last night. I enjoyed it, just listening to people laugh and be friendly around the table. What's admirable? It's sad when the President of the United States loses his brother and then he's torn down in the news about it and made jokes about his life, that it was the wrong one that died. What's admirable about that? It's that politics and that's that creepiness of the evil that has crept into our culture that you can't even celebrate and honor the death of a brother, a sibling. The president now, because of the attacks, because of the divisiveness in our country. So what Paul says, do you want the peace of God? First thing you got to do is think about this. And he's not talking about just what's your opinion. What he's talking about is you meditate on it. Put some time into this. Stop and whatever you're doing, clear the decks and focus on this. Turn off the internet. Turn off the sports channels. Turn off whatever those distractions are and focus on these things. When you're out fishing, you're going to be out having a great time talking to the fish and enjoying each other's company, but you're going to be in a beautiful place. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. So that's number one. The first thing you need to do is think about it. And the second part, put it into practice. That's what he says. So not my words. He says, put it into practice. Right there in verse 8 and verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. So you mean it's not just enough to think about it and pray over it and meditate on it? No, sorry. You got to put it into practice. And so what does that mean, practically speaking, put it into practice? Does you just do what Paul did or what Jesus did? None of us are going to heal blind people. I mean, it could happen. That's not our gifting. That's not what God's calling us to do. But you show Jesus in your life. You love, joy, peace, humility. Oh my gosh, all those things. Show it. So practice what is true. Don't let anything false come out of your mouth. Practice what is noble. Don't tear people down. Lift them up. Do what's right. Stop what you're doing when you're distracted and go take care of business. God puts it on your heart to go help somebody. You pray for somebody. Help somebody. What is pure? It's not the Hallmark movies, folks. Those are made by Hollywood. I get it. God's word. Truth, purity, lovely. What is lovely? The outdoors. Do you understand where I'm going with this thing? Your witness is a direct reflection of what you think and what you practice. It's not what you can quote, because that's a small part of it. What you quote ought to be what you demonstrate. And that's what Paul's saying. What you think on, what you put your mind on, what you spend your time in. Put it into practice. And when you put it into practice, that's when the peace of God comes. That's when God can come into your life and start to just mold you and move you and change you. And then, interestingly enough, you know what I found when you do this? Is I don't have to say it as much anymore. I don't have to talk about my witness. People walk up to you and say, you're different. What's different about you? Why are you smiling? Why are you happy when there's so much junk going on in the world? How can you have such a cheerful demeanor? How can you have a smile on your face? I told you, one of the guys, it was like clear as bell. I'm in this room, bunch of engineering people, and I look across the room, and there's this fellow across the way, and he just has his smile on his face. I didn't think he was drunk. That's not that kind of smile. And he wasn't ill. He just had this smile of this peace. It was over a radiance. And I think it's the closest I've ever seen of Shekinah glory in somebody's life that I could visibly see across the room. I didn't even know him. I was going to work in that company, and I got to know him really well. Come to find out, he's a Christian. He spent 2 hours every morning, he told me, praying for our company, praying for everyone in the building, and just praying for life. He just came loaded for bear at work. He was prepared. He put it into practice. And he just had this, and it wasn't fake, people. It wasn't like, you know, he sprayed it on. It was real. There was a difference about him that you could just visibly see. And probably some people thought it was strange because he was always smiling. It was just, you never could get this guy down. Was he a perfect person? No. Was he a perfect worker? He was pretty darn close to it. He was a good guy. What do people see when they see you? Do they see the, what is it? What's it, Eeyore? And Winnie the Pooh? You know what I'm talking about? Eeyore, woe is me. Or what's his name? Charlie Brown. What's the guy that with all the dust following him? Pigpen. He's just dirty. Physically dirty. But what do people see when they see your life? What do they see? Do they see doom and gloom? Do they see somebody who says, I'm a Christian, but there's no happiness and joy and peace? That's what Paul's saying. Paul's in prison writing a letter to people he's not even close to right now physically. And they're saying, just remember, do those four things. Think of those four things. What you've learned, what you've seen, what you've heard, what I've given you. Think about it and put it into practice. And let's close here. Go ahead and put it up, Jake. Is it going? I think I can. Uh-oh. Froze up. Here's your, whoa. Oh, that's what did it. iTunes wants to get installed. We need to turn that off. Go ahead and close it. Here's your takeaway. Jesus is always, always the only perfect witness. He's always, only perfect witness. That's your fill in the line. Now, let me just land here. If what you show when you walk down the street is you, people aren't going to see perfection. They're going to see you, warts and all. All of us. That's just reality. But if you reflect Jesus, which is what Paul's saying, then they start to see some of that perfection. Not you, but it gives an opportunity for people to walk up to you and go, how are you different? Why are you different? What's different? Why are you smiling when there's so much bad news? Well, so much going on. Now, here's what I do know. When you're walking down the street and you see masks and you go into stores, you got masks, it's hard to see people's smiles. But, right? Okay? So I don't, you know, sometimes I wonder, are these masks going to go up over our eyes so you can't see what they're really, you know? Are they smiling? It's kind of hard. People know when you're smiling. Your spirit just radiates. You can tell. You know, it's the eyes, the whole body, the whole nine yards. You can tell when somebody's feeling good, right, Mert? You can tell they're just happy, you know? I know people physically who are, they're having a hard time, but they still radiate joy. You ever seen that? It's like, how does that happen? And they're not on medication either. It's just they have that peace. That's what Paul's saying. You want the peace of God in your life? You want to show the peace of God in your life? Do these things. You're not the perfect witness. Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I struggle with my witness at times. And I know if I do, probably everybody else does or could. And really what it is it's not about showing my best, but showing your best. And that's what Paul's telling us. If I'm trying to be this good person, this perfect person, I'm going to fail miserably. So what I need to do, what I need to stop, is just meditate on the things that are good. Let you speak to me, Father. Let you work on my heart and my spirit and my life. And then spend some time there. And let go of the things that are burdening me, distracting me. And let the joy of God, let your peace just show through my life. That's what I want people to see when they see me. That's what my witness I desire to be. I want people to see the peace of God in my life, not the distractions and the turmoils and the anger and the bitterness that could very easily replace it. Father, thank you for Paul and his willingness to show and model this behavior that we all need to hear 2,000 years later. It's a hard time now, and Lord, many of us are struggling. We're all struggling in some way. Father, I pray for that peace that far surpasses all understanding to invade our lives. Give us that calmness. Give us that conviction of our beliefs. Father, bless these people and bless our lives. Bless this church. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.